One of my favorite New Testament scholars, Thomas Schreiner, has written the following concerning a passage in the Bible. Quote, "It has some features that make it one of the most difficult and controversial passages in the Bible." The passage he is referring to is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. And that is the passage we are going to look at this evening in this I've Always Wondered series. I invite you to open your Bibles to the passage, and if you are able, I encourage you to stand. Even though you are at home, I encourage you to stand as an act of worship, recognizing that we are hearing God's holy word. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. "Now, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves if it is proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to this passage which you have given us, we know that this is your holy word, inspired by your Spirit, and that it was given to teach us, to help us, to strengthen us, to show us your ways, to glorify you. And so we pray that you would give us great understanding into this passage and then help us to obey it as we should. We pray this unto your glory, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Head coverings. Is it the woman's hair? Should we employ them? Is an example of a man covering his head while praying him wearing a hat? This is all a bit confusing. That is the question we received about 1 Corinthians 11, the passage we read. And the passage is indeed confusing. As I read to you earlier, it is one of the most difficult passages. But the difficulty is not an excuse to ignore the passage. We need to understand it. And we especially need to understand it because people use this passage to attack our position on male leadership. People say things like, you know, if you're going to hold to Paul's teachings about women in office, well, then you also need to hold to his teaching about head coverings. And they are right. We need to obey this passage. It is God's word. We need to obey every passage. But the question is, what exactly does 1 Corinthians 11 mean we need to do? To give an answer and to help you understand how to tackle this passage and other passages like it, I've divided my sermon into three major points this evening. I'm calling the first point the core teaching of the passage, and the second point, obedience in Corinth. In other words, the church Paul addresses in this letter. And the third point is obedience in any church of any culture, which of course includes our church, First Church. The first point, the core teaching of the passage, is a very important point. It is this point that shows the difference between this passage and passages about women in authority or women in office. Before I tell you what the core teaching is, I first of all want to tell you what it is not. The core teaching is not the necessity of head coverings. Paul certainly calls for women to wear head coverings. For the women in Corinth, at that time, it was a necessity. But here's what is important. It is not a necessity for us because head coverings are not the core teaching. What is happening in this passage is this. Paul is addressing head coverings in Corinth because of the core teaching of the passage. That's what's so significant. I'm going to say that again. Paul is addressing head coverings in Corinth because of the core teaching of this passage. For the people in Corinth, head coverings were the way for them to obey the core teaching. But I will explain that that is not true for us. Our obedience to the core teaching looks different. So what I'm saying is this, the head coverings are cultural. But obedience to this passage, to the core teaching, that's not cultural. And we have to discern those differences. Now, in comparison, when you turn to a teaching about women in office, guess what the core teaching is? The core teaching is male headship. For instance, look with me at 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13. It says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve." In this passage, the core teaching is that the man is to exercise authority. That's not just one way to obey a core teaching. It is the core teaching. And Paul grounds the core teaching in the creation account. Therefore, in all cultures of all time periods, male leadership is called for. The passage we are looking at this evening is a bit different. Head coverings are called for in the passage as a way of obeying a core teaching, a way that was significant in Corinth. So, to get this passage right and to obey this passage, we need to understand what the core teaching is. And that's what we will now turn to, what the core teaching is. Look at the passage with me. Paul begins with a very kind statement to the people in Corinth. He says in verse 2, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you." It's always nice to begin with a word of praise, especially when you are about to reprove. And that is what Paul is about to do. Paul is about to correct. After this kind word of praise, Paul addresses many problems in the church in Corinth, and the problems have to do with worship. On the screen, I'm showing you an outline of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, through chapter 14, verse 40. The outline comes from Simon Kistermacher's commentary. He titles this section of 1 Corinthians, Worship. And then he shows that under this overall theme of worship, there are several teachings. Man and woman in worship. That's the passage we're looking at tonight. The Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, letter of love, prophecy in tongues, orderly conduct. So the passage we're looking at this evening is just one area of concern Paul is addressing about worship in Corinth. He praises them in verse 2, and then he starts to correct them in verse 3. So verse 3 is the first verse of the section we're looking at this evening. In verse 3, Paul says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." This verse is the core teaching of the passage that we're looking at. This verse contains the truth Paul wants the Corinthians to understand and obey. And notice, it doesn't say anything about head coverings in this verse. Paul is going to talk about head coverings. That's where he's going. And the reason he is doing so is this verse. Paul wants them to understand the truth stated in verse 3, and he wants them to apply and obey the truth of verse 3. So we need to dig into this verse and understand it. One question concerning this verse is what the word head means. You can see the word head is used 3 times in this verse. Some say the word head means source. So, for instance, the first phrase would mean the source of every man is Christ. In other words, Christ created man. Man came from Christ. Christ is the source. And they say the source of a wife is her husband because Eve was made from a rib from Adam. And they say God is the source of Christ, which I'm going to talk about a little later in the message. Others, however, say the word head means authority. So the first phrase would mean the authority over every man is Christ. And the authority over a wife is her husband, and the authority over Christ is God. So which of these views is correct? I will tell you what I think are the best 2 arguments for each view. Advocates of source give these 2 arguments. First, they say one possible meaning of the word head is source. In other words, there are cases in which this word is indeed used that way. Therefore, we can't simply rule out the meaning of the word head, that it means source. Second, they point out that in verse 12, which is part of the passage, that verse is about the source of woman and man. Verse 12 says, "For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman." Verse 12 doesn't use the word source, but it explains that woman came from man, meaning Eve came from a rib from Adam, and that man is born of a woman whenever you have a pregnancy. So it is a verse about source. And since that's part of the very passage, they say that it is contextual evidence that verse 3 is also about source. In summary, they say the word head can mean source, and they point out that in the immediate context, there's reason for interpreting it as source. Those are the 2 best arguments of the source theory, in my opinion. Now, in comparison, I will tell you the 2 best arguments of the authority theory. Advocates of this theory say that the meaning authority is point out that the word head can mean source. When you look at the writings of Paul, the author we're dealing with, there are closely related passages in which he undeniably uses the word head to mean authority. For instance, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul uses the word head to say this, "And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." Here we're told that Christ is the head over every power and authority. As you keep reading, it becomes crystal clear. Paul means Christ has greater authority. For instance, look at verse 15. Paul writes, "He, Christ, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Clearly, Paul is not talking about Christ being the source of rulers and authorities. He's talking about Christ having greater authority over them. So the point is that if you look specifically at the Apostle Paul, that's the author we're dealing with tonight, the Apostle Paul, if you look at how he, Paul, uses the word head, well, you see that he uses it to mean authority. Even more significant is the next passage I'm going to show you, which is Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 23. This passage is clearly about the husband and wife relationship. Not man and woman relationship, but clearly husband and wife relationship. No one denies that. And in verse 23 is a statement very similar to the statement in 1 Corinthians 11. In Ephesians 5, verse 23, Paul says, For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Here again, Paul uses the word head. And to say that the word head means source here is strange, because a husband is not the source of his wife. You know, Del Rey, my wife, did not come from one of my ribs. I had absolutely nothing to do with her creation. So to say that the word head here means source, well, that's rather strange. But to say it means authority makes complete sense. And Paul even goes on to talk about submission. Look at the very next verse, verse 24. It says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." That verse means it's undeniable. Paul is talking about authority. This is an extremely significant passage because the same author, the very same author, is using very similar phrases. And we need to ask ourselves, would the Apostle Paul make nearly identical statements using the word head with two different meanings? Would Paul really be teaching authority in one passage and source in another? Highly doubtful. Highly doubtful. So that's one argument. And the second argument is this. The word authority makes sense of the whole statement in 1 Corinthians 11. The word source is questionable. When you say the meaning is source, you end up with a really strange teaching about the Trinity. Listen again to verse 3. It says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." While the meaning source can make sense of the first two statements, Christ created man and woman was made out of a rib from Adam, does it makes sense of that third statement. Is God the source of Christ? We know from the Bible that Christ is eternal. Christ is uncreated. That's part of the heart and soul of our belief about the Trinity. So it seems strange to say, along with the first two statements, that God is the source of Christ as if God created Christ. But it's not strange at all to say that God is the authority of Christ. Matter of fact, that's a very important point I'm going to talk about in just a moment. So a second argument is that the meaning authority makes sense of the whole passage in 1 Corinthians 11. The meaning source does not. It's very questionable on that third point. I submit to you these two arguments easily lead to the conclusion that the word head means authority. What Paul is saying in verse 3 is that the authority over every man is Christ, and the authority over the woman is man, and the authority over Christ is God. Now, that last statement, that the authority over Christ is God, is critical. It makes clear what Paul is saying and what Paul is not saying. Think about it with me. God the Father has authority over Christ, not because of inequality. The Father and the Son are completely equal. They are one. They are of one essence. They are equal in every way. They have always been, always will be. So God the Father has authority over Christ, not because of inequality, but because of role. Dear friends, the truth is that Christ willingly submitted himself to the Father. Christ accepted that role. Philippians 2 states the truth beautifully. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." This passage tells us that the Father and the Son are equal. Christ has always been equal with the Father because they are one. But Christ willingly took on a role of obedience. Christ willingly became a servant. He came to obey his Father's will on this earth. That is why God the Father has authority over Christ. Being sent into the world was the role of the Son, and he accepted that role. Now, just as there is no inequality between God the Father and God the Son, so there is no inequality between man and woman. What men and women have is different roles. Man and woman are both made in the image of God. They're equal in every way, just as the Father and Son are equal in every way. But men and women have different roles, and part of the role involves authority. Both men and women should understand and respect their God-given roles. That's the core teaching of this passage. We need to understand what Paul is saying in verse 3. Paul says, now I want you to understand. In other words, don't ignore this truth. Don't disrespect this truth. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. That's the core teaching. So, now that we know what the core teaching is, we know it's not head coverings, and we understand what the core teaching is, men and women need to understand and respect their God-given roles. With that understood, we're now going to look at obedience in Corinth. Right? I'm going to make several observations from our passage about obedience in Corinth now that we understand what the core teaching is, what the core teaching isn't. The first observation I'm going to make you might find very interesting. The first observation is this: both men and women were praying and prophesying during worship. If anyone thinks that in the New Testament church, women came and were silent from start to finish, well, that simply is not true. It's not what Paul wanted. Interestingly, a few chapters after this, Paul does talk about women remaining silent in the church. Well, that chapter needs to be interpreted in light of this chapter. In this chapter, Paul clearly welcomes the prayers and prophecies of women. Look at verse 5. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. He doesn't say the wife shouldn't pray or prophesy. His point is that she should do it with her head covered. That doesn't mean that these wives were preaching sermons and teaching classes and such things, but it does mean they were praying and they were making comments, they were part of the discussion and such things. When Del Rey, my wife and I, lead a small group gathering, I lead that. I teach. But she makes a lot of great comments. And when we pray together, she also leads in prayer. That was going on in Corinth as well. Number two, roles were always to be maintained. Again, that's the core issue. That's what Paul's getting at. Paul is calling people to respect their God-given roles. And when praying and prophesying, that was to remain the case. In other words, it should have been very clear that men were the leaders. It should have been very clear that a wife was under her husband's authority. When Del Rey and I lead a small group gathering, it should be clear, I'm the teacher. That's not a demeaning comment to my wife, Del Rey. It's simply the keeping of roles. I should be the teacher. There should have been no obvious rebellion against those roles in Corinth. That's what Paul is getting at. There should be no obvious rebellion against our God-given roles in worship. Number three, in Corinth, the wearing of head coverings was a cultural symbol that communicated respect for male leadership. So when a woman wasn't wearing a head covering, the communication was disrespect for or setting aside of male leadership. Likewise, if a man didn't cover his head, that communicated a downplaying of God-given roles. The point is that the wearing of head coverings was a cultural symbol in Corinth. It meant something. It meant that women respected the authority of men, and men respected their responsibility to lead. There was a statement being made through the use of head coverings. Paul says you should have as much aversion to ignoring that cultural symbol as you do changing your hair. Now, women would not have wanted to cut their hair short. Men would not have wanted to have long hair. Paul says, now you should have the same aversion to not following this culture of head coverings as you have to, you know, having your hair long if you're a man or short if you're a woman. This was a cultural statement about head coverings. If I walked up to the pulpit next Sunday wearing a Make America Great hat, would that be a statement? Would there be a statement in just wearing that hat, Make America Great? It would be a statement, wouldn't it? A big statement. Now, what if I had done the same thing 20 years ago? 20 years ago, if I did that, Make America Great hat here at the pulpit, what would people think? Well, they would think it's weird. 20 years ago, they might say something about why is he wearing a hat when he's preaching? But they wouldn't bring up politics, would they? But now if I wore a Make America Great hat, that would be a very big statement. See, now head coverings were a statement in their culture. Now let me ask you this question. Does the lack of a woman wearing head coverings in our church make a statement? Would that make a statement at all today? Does the lack of head coverings show rebellion against male headship in our culture? Does it show a lack of regard for male and female roles? It doesn't, does it? So please understand that Paul was telling them to obey the core teaching in their culture. In Corinth, they were starting to be rebellious. They were using head coverings as a statement. Paul says, you know, stop it. Be obedient. Keep your God-given roles. That's what this passage is about. Obey these roles in worship. Honor this. There were problems in Corinth. They were starting to question male and female roles, and there were other problems as well. Paul goes on to address other problems in worship. I just showed you that a bit ago. Head coverings were part of what Paul addressed because of the problems, because of the core issue. Paul says, stop it. Just stop doing that. Obey your God-given roles. Look at verse 16. Paul writes, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. You see, there were some contentions. There were some who were contentious. The core issue wasn't head coverings, but the lack of them being used was attacking the core issue. The lack of them was a statement. The core issue was male and female roles. So Paul says, wear head coverings. That's what this passage is all about. And that leaves us with one more point. Obedience in any church. We can word the obedience this way. We should not do something in worship that would show disrespect for male and female roles. This is the obedience for any church of any culture of any time period. We should not do anything in worship that would show disrespect for biblical male and female roles. I believe that our culture has downplayed that so much that it's hard to define what that even is in our culture at times. What would really show a lack of respect? That's hard to define sometimes. So probably the best way we can obey this passage is this. Gladly and boldly show that we hold male headship in this church. Just show that in the ways that we can. We believe men and women are completely equal, but we hold a male leadership, male headship. In our culture, for instance, when the deacons come and collect the offering and you instantly see that all the deacons are men, well, there's a message in our worship service. When the elders come up for communion and they're all men, that's a message in our culture. And we should show that and say, you know what, we find great joy in these God-given roles. I think that's the best form of obedience today. We just need to constantly consider, how do we show in our worship a respect for our God-given roles? And that's always going to change, but the core issue does not change. So, final conclusion, is this passage still valid? Do we still have to obey it? Absolutely we do. I'm not saying we can ignore this passage because of culture. That's not the message at all. I'm saying we have to obey this passage rightly in our culture. We have to understand the obedience Paul was actually calling for and then obey that. And again, what Paul is calling for is for us to respect our biblical male and female roles. Show that in our worship. That's how we obey this passage today and always. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful that you allow us to come together, open your word, and dig into it to understand it. Sometimes passages are hard, as this one is. But we do know that you give us the Spirit and you help us to understand, and we trust that that's what you are doing tonight. And Father, we are grateful for the biblical roles that you have given us. And we do want to honor those. We want to respect those. We know that they are good. We know that when we follow your ways, we are all blessed. Men and women are blessed as we follow your ways. And so we pray that we would do that always. And do that with gladness. And do that in a way that brings glory to your name. We pray that as a church, we would do that in a way that shows the world around us the truth about who you are and how you have created us. Father, may you help us be a light in that way, as we also want to be a light in declaring the good news of Jesus. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.